Last week we talked about not being resistant to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to invite you to join me in Ephesians chapter 4. After a little while, we're going to end up starting at verse 25. But last week we talked about not resisting the Holy Spirit, and that we have ability to hear in our hearts and hear with our ears. The voice of God. God's speaking directly to our hearts, but also God speaking to our ears through other people. The gift of a prophecy, God be able to speak other people into our ears, into our hearts. We talked about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, how he stood before the council and began to talk to them about Abraham and how Abraham was a man of faith and how Abraham believed God and he obeyed and he heard God and he obeyed. But then Stephen also talked about how he cited the council lived in a constant state of resistance against the Holy Spirit, just like their predecessors. He talked about they resisted, you're resisting now, and there's no end in sight of resisting the Holy Spirit. And we prayed at the conclusion of our service, not a prayer of accusation, but a prayer of examination, saying, God, is there any part of me resistant to your Holy Spirit? Is there any place in my life where I am betraying you? And so, again, it wasn't a condemnation or an accusation, but an evaluation, just saying, Lord, search me. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want to resist your work, your Holy Spirit being active in my life in any place. And today we're going to look at two different texts, and they're short ones. That doesn't mean the sermon will be short, but the verses are, and they have to do with grieving, not grieving the Holy Spirit, and not quenching the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and we'll end up near that passage in a little while. But it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And then the other verse that we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit is found in Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. And so I want to spend some time just thinking about, maybe even challenging, a concept of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Of course, we recognize when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person. We're not talking about an it. We're not talking about an ethereal, ambiguous force. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about grieving or hopefully not grieving the Holy Spirit, I'd like to show you some texts in the Bible that use the same word, and hopefully we'll have a pretty clear understanding of what the word grieving has to do with. And the first one is when Peter was grieved, when Jesus had said to him, do you love me? And Jesus said a few times at the end of John's gospel, after Jesus, the resurrection has taken place, he's had breakfast by the sea with the guys, and Jesus is restoring Peter. And he says, as you can see in John chapter 1, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And he'll repeat this question a second time. Simon or Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter's saying, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus will say, tend my sheep. And then the third time, here it is. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Because he said to him this third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love him. This third time, this same word grief shows up in Peter's conversation with Jesus. It shows up in another place when a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and wants to follow him. And Jesus gives him an answer. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But the man was loaded. And it says, when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff. And Jesus said, it's not that owning the stuff was a problem. It's the stuff owned him. And he goes away, and there's the word, same word, grieved, sorrowful. Another place is where Jesus, with the disciples, it says, one of you will betray me. In Mark's gospel, it tells us, in the evening, he came with the 12 and said, and as they ate, Jesus says, surely I say, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be, and here it is again, sorrowful. And they began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And then the last one that I'll look at with you this morning about just this word grief, it's found in Thessalonians, where it talks about people who die. And it says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest we are grieved, or the word is sorrow, lest we sorrow as those who have no hope. And so this picture where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it's translated sorrow. It means don't make the Holy Spirit sad. And that is that's a very different picture of God than some people have. Some people, we think that God, there's this concept that God is he's just angry, and he's angry all the time. And with a lightning bolt ready to strike us anytime we get out of line. And I remember as our children were little, and as we began to raise them and talk to them about sin and talk to them about God, we would talk about sin in the context and say, we don't want to do things that make God, and we didn't use the word mad, we said sad. And there's a whole different understanding of painting God as mad or painting God as sad over sin. That's not at all somehow to take away from the wrath and the judgment of God on sin. He's not light on sin, but that's why we have the cross. His wrath and his justice was poured out on Jesus that we might be free. And when you think about some people, we will talk about Noah and the flood that came to destroy the earth. Do you remember what Scripture talks about how God was feeling? And he was sorrowful that he had created humanity and the place that we ended up in this sorrow. And grieving of the Holy Spirit has so much to do with our ability to make God sad. Isn't that power? That you have the power to make God Almighty sad? And I think one of the best pictures of understanding that concept is kids. Our children have the opportunity to bring us the greatest joy or the greatest sorrows. There's great joy or great sorrows. And I think that's true of God, that his kids are a source of his greatest joys. And can be the sources of his greatest sorrows. So what grieves God? What makes God sorrowful? Well, undoubtedly many things, but in the verse that we read about don't grieve the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at the passage in Ephesians 4 in just a second. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he speaks of how we have been redeemed in Christ. Begins the book by talking about that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. That we are blessed beyond measure. He talks about that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and it's not of our own works, lest anyone should boast. He talks about that we were distant. We were once distant from God. Not only distant from God, but we were distant from his promises. We were alienated from the covenant, from the commonwealth of Israel, that there was this huge gap and divide. But then he talks about in Ephesians that we have been brought near by, do you know? The blood, sorry, the blood of Jesus. We have been brought near, we have been brought close by the blood of Jesus. And listen, Paul will write to us in Ephesians, not only are we joined to the Lord, we are joined to one another. That we're family. And he writes to us about this, and when we head into chapter 4, and we would recognize that the chapters were not in the original letters. This is one letter to the church in Ephesus. We've put them in so we're able to find specific places, and we can turn together to something like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, 1 through 3, which says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul's swinging us into, look at how blessed we have, begins by chapter 1, look at how blessed we are, what God has done, and how he's brought us together. And then he'll say things like, walk worthy, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He'll talk about that God has given gifts to the church in evangelists and prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, or rather to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The body of Christ will mature and grow up and be mature. And then in verse 17 through 24, we're just about to read verse 25. In the midst of Paul's letter to Ephesus, he talks about how we've been redeemed, how we've been set free, and now we're free to make godly lifestyle choices. Freedom isn't just choosing whatever we want. Freedom is choosing the ability to, it's the ability to choose the right thing. It's not, freedom isn't just this narcissistic, licentious, do whatever you want, whatever feels good. It has everything to do with you now are no longer under the grip of sin. You are free to choose to follow God. And in Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says this, therefore, as he's talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members here. Theme runs through. We are together. We are connected. We are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep a short record of wrongs. Let's make things right away. Nor give place to the devil, because in doing those things, we give the devil room. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now, this isn't just get a job. Look what it says. Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to look after himself. It doesn't say that. That he may have something to give to anyone who has needs. We are so connected to each other, it's not about us. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good, for necessary for edification, that others are going to be built up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And here we are. Here's the verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And goes on, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's where we started, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's brought us near. Those who were far off are now near. And we're family. We're members of one body. We're together in this. And then he talks about what we ought not to do and what we ought to do. Even as Christ forgave us, we forgive each other. I've got a friend who pastors a church who was accused of grieving the Holy Spirit. And I believe the people were sincere, and I don't at all want to put them in a bad light, but I'll tell you what the accusation was. People would come on Sunday morning, they'd sit in the service, and then after the service, much like we have coffee here afterwards wanting people to stay, everybody would leave. There, a lot of people walked right out the doors after the service, were connecting with one another, this family that we talk about would walk right out the doors, and they provided coffee, but nobody stayed. And so, after the time of worship and song, he had a coffee break. So go grab a coffee, and come on back in, and then we will look at God's Word together. And so there was this break from worship in song to this coffee break. And people would visit and talk. And some would be very spiritual. They'd be praying together. For some not so spiritual, they'd be praying, but they'd be praying for their hockey team or whatever was going on. You know, it's these conversations. But it was this moment of connection. And the accusation was this, that because you're going from worship to a coffee break to the Word, you are grieving God's Spirit. And that was very sincere for them, interrupting the flow of a service. But the context of grieving the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the flow of a service. It has to do with the flow of our lives. The Holy Spirit was not given so we could have a flowing service. The Holy Spirit was given that we could accomplish our mission to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, to reach people for Christ. Paul will talk about encouraging us to walk in love with one another. He'll continue in Ephesians 4, walking in love with one another, walking in the light, and walking in wisdom. He'll then move into talking about, and by the way, it's got to work with your family. Talk about husbands and wives. He'll talk about children obeying your parents. He'll move into the workplace. That all of this has to work more than just on a Sunday morning. It's got to work at home and it's got to work in your workplace. And then he'll move into spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, in the evil day, stand against the enemy. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But all of that, because that's where spiritual attack comes from, that we're not walking in the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. It means this, don't live, it's living less than the life worthy of which you have been called. We've been called to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by living a different way. You're free. You're redeemed. You're family. Now live like that. Grow up into maturity. Put away those things. Put off. Paul will talk in other places in the book of Romans about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That sin is dead and we're now free. That old man has been crucified with Christ. We're able to walk in newness of life. And that's when it talks about quenching the Holy Spirit, pardon me, about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's about living less than the calling with which we have been called to as family. It's about a lifestyle. Don't make God sad by how you live. Let it work on Sundays in the services, but let it work Monday through Saturday. And not only did I reference when we began our talk today about grieving the Holy Spirit, about quenching the Holy Spirit. I'll just jump into that, and then we'll conclude again about grieving. But he writes to this church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, and how he rejoices to hear of their faith. He gets news that this church in Thessalonica, they are following Jesus. But the concern is there's persecution in Thessalonica. They are enduring some hardship because of their faith in Christ, and Paul wants to go check in on them. They've started well, but because of persecution, because of affliction, because of much affliction, he's concerned about them. And so he goes to see them, but he doesn't make it. And he goes to see them, and he doesn't make it. He attempts to see them, but he doesn't make it. In fact, he will say that Satan hindered him. It was my desire to see you, but Satan hindered me from coming. And so instead of him going, he sends young Timothy. Go to Thessalonica, check in on them. See how they are. And Timothy will go. And he'll meet with the believers there. And he'll be in the church. He'll be with the church. And Tim will come back to Paul. And he will give him a good report. And as he's gone to encourage, Timothy goes to encourage them in their faith. Hoping that they would not be shaken in their afflictions. He'll report back. And he'll say, Paul, the church is strong. That the faith of the Thessalonians is strong. Paul will say, that comforts me. And he'll say these words, that comforts me in the midst of my affliction. Because Paul was in the midst of affliction as well. But in the midst of that, he heard that the church was doing okay. And he said it brought him comfort. He says this, I'd like to come see you again. I'd like to make it work that I can come to you. He tries to encourage them. I want to be with you. And he sends them this word. I want to be with you. But he's doubtful. And the letter records that he writes them. He's doubtful. He's unsure whether he will get to see them before the Lord comes or not. That living in such an expectancy of the return of Christ, I don't know if I'm going to get to you before Christ comes back. Living in that kind of expectancy, he'll encourage them instead to keep the faith, to be pure, to keep themselves from sexual immorality. He'll say, not living like you lived before you knew Christ, but may people be able to look at your life and determine, wow, Christ has made a difference in you. And he'll encourage them in that. Let your faith show. Continue, even in the midst of your affliction. Don't give up. Don't tap out. Keep the faith. And as he's done this, the book shifts, and it shifts in chapter 4. And he'll address those believers. Remember, in his mindset, and his a theme in the book will look towards the return of Christ. And he will say the scripture, and we've already looked at the first part of it this morning. Say, therefore, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. There's the word grieve again. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He opens this chapter or at this place about addressing the believers who sleep, who have died already. Then he'll talk about the day of the Lord, and he'll use this phrase, it's like a thief in the night. You need to be ready because you don't know when the imminent return of the Lord. You don't know when he's going to come back. Be ready. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Live in such a state that you're going to be ready because it could be any day. He said we need to live sober lives, vigilant, awake, ready for the return of Christ. And this is where he says, now we exhort you. Brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak and be patient with all. Again, he's giving these encouragements and guidelines and structures for them to live in the face of the return of Christ. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for you all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People wonder about what's God's will for my life. We'll just back up, do this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And this is where he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Don't despise prophecy. Do test them. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast is a nautical term. It's used, that holding fast. It's the same in Hebrews where we read about hold fast to your confession of faith. It has to do with stay the course. It's not just kind of hanging on for dear life by your fingernails. It's hold fast. Don't turn. Hold fast. Test what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And he prays this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And he brings us right back to this, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is living in the expectancy of the imminent return of Jesus. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Don't quench the Spirit. Sometimes when we think of quenching, I've thought of my thirst needs to be quenched. And you have, whether it's water, lemonade, Gatorade, whatever, that you have I am so thirsty, and you're, oh wow, that really quenched my thirst. But the word quench here has everything to do, not with a thirst, it has to do with a fire. Do not quench the fire. It's the same word that shows up in Ephesians 6, chapter 16, where we are instructed to hold the shield of faith, that we may be able to quench the fiery darts, or other versions will say the flaming arrows of the enemy, to extinguish those. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us. There's one greater than I whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. One coming who's greater than I. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And with fire, don't quench the Spirit. It means don't extinguish. Don't stifle. Don't suppress. Don't put the fire out of the Holy Spirit. In this context, Paul's writing to a church in Thessalonica. He's writing to the Thessalonians, a church in affliction, a church who is growing in their faith even in the midst of affliction, but as they are waiting the return of the Lord. It's that context with expectancy. Jesus is returning. And in between now and his return, don't let the fire go out. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't let your passion wane. Don't let your zeal die down. When the fire of the Holy Spirit grows dim in our lives and our passion for the Lord, our lives become cool and tepid, and dare we say, lukewarm. Don't do that. He says this, in this evil day as we await the return of the Lord, don't let the life, the fire of the Holy Spirit be extinguished in you. Walk in these things, care for one another, love one another. But grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit is not in reference in these things to a flow of a service or a meeting. It's about our lives. Now I talk about our services in the upcoming weeks and about being sensitive to the leading and the moving of the Holy Spirit. But I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is not so fragile that a coffee break will mess things up. He is not fragile. Listen, Stephen is having rocks chucked at him. And the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It was not a moment, but it was a moment. Because he looks up and he sees the glory of God. It's not somehow creating an atmosphere or an environment. He creates that when he arrives. He is the one who changes our atmosphere. And I want to talk about that in the weeks that lie ahead. But here's the two things this morning. Grieving is living a life less worthy than our calling as kings and priests. How do you make God said, living below who we are? We are the redeemed. We walk in God's grace and we walk in power and we walk in authority and we walk in relationship with Him. And we put off the old way of living and we put on the new. And His pleasure rests on us. And quenching. We don't let the fire activity of the Holy Spirit be suppressed or stifled or extinguished in these days. It's not, the Scripture is not talking about particularly the Holy Spirit when it says, fan into flame the gift of God within you that we receive from the laying on of hands. But it's that picture. Let the Holy Spirit, let His wind blow in our lives wherever there has been a cooling off to embers to ignite that we would be on fire for Jesus. With the fullness of His Holy Spirit. And when somebody's on fire, you can tell. And it's not just because they talk loud or the volume is there. There's a fire in our hearts. We don't want to quench. We don't want to stifle. We don't want to suppress the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we certainly don't want to grieve Him by how we live. Let me go ahead and pray this morning.